Years ago, when I was about 15 or 16, I've shared this several times that there were many people who were very instrumental in my life, in my spiritual upbringing, and who helped me to discern my call in ministry. And I remember given the opportunity to speak at different programs or at church. And I remember once I began to really get into it and people began to see that there was a gift there, my mother, who's very instrumental in what I'm doing, bought me a Bible. And this is the Bible she bought me. It's the first Bible she bought me after I had a desire to do ministry. And it's, anybody know about these? It's a Rainbow Study Bible. How many people know about Rainbow Study Bible? This is a King James Version. And so this morning, as I read the text that we've been looking at over the past several weeks, and I've been trying to read it from different versions each week, I'm going to read it from the King James Version. Obviously, it's going to be a little different. For one, it's not as cleaned up English as some of us might be used to. But also, if you look at that Bible that I'm about to read from now, and the Bible that I typically read from, you'll see that the print is much larger in this Bible. Like khaki is right there. You can read every word from this version, right? So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are coming to the close of this journey through the Lord's Prayer and in our missional dispatch. This has been a call to accept our place as passionate disciples of Jesus and the call to go into our immediate community with the message about the kingdom of God. Now, this continues to be a work in progress because we live in changing community. We live in changing times. There is a temptation for us to make this simply about church growth or new programs. That, at least, is not necessarily my intention. If that is what you have received, let me apologize. We don't need more programs. We need to re-engage with the heart and imagination of God, who is determined to renew, redeem, and reconcile mankind. And for so many churches, there has been a departure from what God is doing toward doing what we want to do. In June, I had an epiphany. Now, is that all right for me to have an epiphany from every now and again? I had an epiphany. In June, I felt a tug by the Holy Spirit to speak boldly and passionately about God's movement. Now, my intention is to keep speaking and preaching and challenging the church about God's movement and our place in that movement. We do not need to relegate our activity to just keeping space. It is time to stop just coming to church to say, look, I fulfilled my moral obligation. It's time to stop treating faith and our relationship with God as if it's just some small part of who we are. We start by making the boldest of confessions that one can make, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, his ways is our way. His concerns is our concern. His will becomes the center of our ardent pursuits. I stop thinking and acting in ways that are driven by thoughts and actions of men and women. And I submit to the power and spectacular working of our powerful God. I do this by faith and hope and trust in the only one who has credibility to get things done. Don't put your trust in me or in the elders or in a church system. Place your hope, your trust, and your faith in God. The early disciples in the first century knew that, and they placed their trust in God, who demonstrated that he could do big things with a small group of people. On the day of Pentecost, there was a group of about 120 people led by 12, and they allowed God to set the stage for a coming revolution that has taken hold of this planet. Do you understand that this planet, this globe, has been influenced by the message of Jesus Christ? It didn't start with 1 million people. It didn't start with 500,000 people. It started with 120 men and women. Thus, what we have in some of the early writings are disciples who knew where to put their faith, their hope, and their trust, and to whom they would give glory to. From Romans chapter 11, verse number 36, it says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." From Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." From 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." From Jude verse 25, "To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." And from Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." You see, church, my intention and goal is to be a lead voice for us to embrace this language as our language and that practice as our practice, that the God that did the spectacular in generations long ago will continue to do spectacular in 2015 and beyond. And so for the past 7 weeks, I have called us to prayer. And this call has really been a reinvigorated look at a model prayer offered by Jesus Christ and taught to his early followers. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The full title of this series is Missional Dispatches or Cues from the Lord and His Prayer. Now, visually, we have not had the luxury of a big screen and images of images so that we could see this title and see this played out on the screen. Perry did a wonderful job of coming up with some graphics that would help you etch in your mind, in your psyche, in your spirit, in your soul, the language that I'm trying to get us to embrace here, these missional dispatches or missional cues. But please do not lose this idea. Please consider what I have been preaching for the past couple months. Please don't file this series under, okay, that's done, now where are we going next? Let's take a moment and review the cues. Cue number one came from the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, and we talked about worship. And we talked that our first cue is to give worship, praise, and glory to God. And this flows out of our intimate relationship with God. Jesus invites us to call him Father. He didn't invite us to call him God or some powerful for being that's so far away. He says, call him Father. Use the language that I use. Use the language that I use when I talk about how close I am to the Father. I want you to understand that as a disciple of mine, Jesus says, you can call him Father and you can experience the same closeness that I experience with him. And that's why our first cue is worship. The second cue, taken from the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done. This idea that we have been commissioned to bring the realities of heaven down into the earthly realms. We become then a mission outpost. We become a place where God's message, where God's love, where God's compassion, where God's mercy, where God's kingdom becomes the message. It becomes the way, and we are an outpost of that message. We bring heaven realities to the earth. Cue number three, taken from Give Us Today Our Daily Bread, this idea that we put our hope and trust in God for our daily sustenance, not only that, for our gifting, that God has called us to be a mission outpost, but he's given us gifts to do it. He's not left us out on an island not knowing what to do. No, he has equipped us, and we put our trust in him to give us everything that we need to do what he needs for us to do. Cue number four, taken from Forgive Us As We Forgive Others, this idea that when we begin to do kingdom work, there will be spiritual consequences. Yes, there will be forgiveness. There will be grace. There will be love. That is the consequence of bringing the message of the kingdom of God here to this earth. Cue number five, lead us not into temptation. The cue is that the devil is in the details, that we have to understand that there is an evil presence, that when he sees us being a mission outpost, when he sees us being equipped, and when he sees us demonstrating and dispersing the spiritual consequences, he's going to try to put a stop to it. And we need to watch out for the evil one. We need to watch out for his schemes. We need to watch out for his lives. And we need to understand that God offers protection from the evil one. And cue six, we looked at this last week from the phrase, for yours is the kingdom, caught up in the power. That this idea that God is so big and he's so powerful, and that we as his followers need to embrace that and get caught up in a power and understand that it's not us, it's not by our power, it's not by our skill, it's not by our talent that we're doing things, but it's by the power of God and his Holy Spirit. Now, before we look at the seventh and final cue, I want to make a few observations about the missional call of Jesus from this Lord's Prayer. Just four quick observations regarding this prayer. We haven't really unpacked a message about prayer or some other things, but I want to make sure that you get these before we move on to this seventh cue. And we'll be finished with the message series, but we need to do some more things. Number one observation. Jesus was teaching his disciples. Jesus, this Lord's Prayer was a small portion of a larger speech, and I'll get to that in just a second. But Jesus was teaching his disciples and sharing with them some things about prayer and sharing with them some things that they ought to say. And Jesus was speaking these things into the lives of his disciples. I want you to hear this. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Be careful who or what you let speak into your life. We let a lot of things and a lot of people speak into our lives that got no business saying a word into our lives. We let people that have no reason, they have no qualification, they have no credibility to be speaking things into our lives. We have so many people in our society right now that let Facebook and social media speak into their lives more than the word of God or another spiritual person. Be careful who you let speak into your life. The disciples of Jesus, they let Jesus speak into their life. They didn't let a system speak into their life. They didn't let an idea speak into their life. They let Jesus speak into their lives. And that's why they were fired up. And that's why they were radical. And that's why they were revolutionary when it came to kingdom business. That's observation number one. Observation number two, the prayer is simple, yet it will have revolutionary effects. You know, understand this, that Jesus didn't have to spend 3 hours trying to outline his plan and do all these things that get all people all messed up with words and concepts and ideas. It's a very simple prayer, but it's very powerful. And if we embrace this prayer, if we take our cues from this prayer, it will revolutionize this world. Simple. Let's just keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple, saints. Kiss, right? Observation number three. This prayer assumes that it will be prayed in community. It's not my Father. It's our Father. It's not forgive me of my sins. It's forgive us. It's not don't lead me into temptation. It's don't lead us. Do you see that the language assumes that this prayer will be prayed in community? If we're going to do and take our cues from God and take our cues for our missional calling, we have to do it together. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, all skate. We're all involved here. This is togetherness. And the more we pray together, the more we stay together, the more we get done, the more we hear and see the revelation of God when we do things together. And the final observation, as I alluded to just a second ago, this prayer is only but a part of a larger teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, which I like to call the MIT, the most important teaching in Scripture. You want to know about the heart of God. You want to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You read the Sermon on the Mount more than just once a year. You read it every week. You refer to it every day because it's the most important teaching in Scripture. One of the reasons why we don't like to read it a lot is because we just don't like what it says. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Don't judge. That's the very things we love to do. That makes us feel good. We need to read it. And when we read it, we understand how revolutionary it is. We can see why folks wanted to kill Jesus. But we have been focused on a portion of that Sermon on the Mount or collection of sermons where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And so we come to the seventh and final cue, taken from the simple word, amen. And the cue, you ready for this? Go. Now, I grew up in the Black church tradition. And if you grew up in the Black church tradition, you know well that in Black church, you don't go to church, you have church. There's a subtle difference there, okay? You don't just go to church, you have church. And if you grew up in a Black church tradition, you know that participation was encouraged, not just in singing. But when the preacher got up to preach, participation was encouraged. Am I right about it? How many people know about the Black church tradition and participation? And so that means when the preacher says something, you're encouraged to participate with a amen or with a well or preach that or with a say on or with a continue on or yeah, I heard that or stop preaching to me, brother. Stop. That's that you're encouraged to participate, and you get the amens. And so when you go to a black church, and then we got some of that here, we got some soul up in here every now and again. Michelle, that's my amen corner. I don't know if y'all know that, but when you say something and you feel like you're in agreement with it, or you're gelling with that, you respond with an amen. Now it gets to a point where amen becomes so much of a habit that people don't even think about it and they do it. Man, there's a brother I grew up in a church in Buffalo, and I won't say his name just in case he listens to the recording, but he used to lead singing, and the brothers that used to read scripture and lead singing, they used to sit up front here, and they used to sit, and the preacher be there preaching, and there'd be guys sitting in the back, you know, sitting in some seats, and they just hold there. Well, this brother was infamous for falling asleep during the sermon, and there were times where his head would be bowed down like this. And there would be times where he would let off a huge snore. And he'd go, and everyone would look up, and he would pick up his head and go, man, amen, amen. See, we do it so much that it becomes habit, the amen. Amen has Hebrew origins. It literally means so be it, or let it be, or it will come to pass. It is an affirmation that the actions of or the words that preceded it will happen. The words spoken before the amen were spoken with confidence and faith that God, who was involved, will act or move. They are not mere words, but declarations of intention and holy activity, action. If we have been praying this dangerous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we dare to say amen, we are saying that the word spoken is moving toward activity. In the contemporary sense, saying amen has become the declaration or declarative retort that one is essentially saying that they are in agreement, or I affirm that to be true. Harry over here, where Harry at? Harry is one of the just best dressed brothers I have ever met in my life. Amen? Yeah. My wife, Christy. Boy, that girl knows she can sing. Amen? Yeah. Perry, have you seen his haircut? Remember he used to have a mullet, and he cut that mullet off? It looks so good right now. Amen? Saying amen is a retort of sorts where you affirm that something is true. Now, over the summer, I have made many comments about God and our part in God's movement. So if you believe that God is a big God who does big things beyond our imagination, you need to say amen. If you believe that God is love and that his love is in passionate pursuit of you, you need to say amen. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, which means he is in control of the church, not you and not me, then you need to say amen. If you believe that this world is corrupted, but God is intending to bring blessing to this corrupt world, you need to say amen. If you believe that our limitations is no reason to disengage with the movement because God's power outshines our weaknesses, if you believe that, you need to say amen. If you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you and lives in this church, you need to say amen. Amen. If you believe that being a part of God's movement means that his church is a church that worships, a church that is a mission outpost, a church that relies on him for equipping, a church that believes that in the kingdom there are spiritual consequences like forgiveness, a church that is protected from the influence of evil, and a church that is caught up in God's power, if you believe that about the church, you need to say amen. Amen. And guess what, church? Saying amen has never really been a problem for churches or our church. You see, mentally and emotionally, I think we all agree to the above declarations. We love God. We study scripture to find out what's right. We love people. We want people to have relationships with Jesus Christ. We want to transform communities. We want to change the world. We want to be a part of something special. We want God's approval. We want to do God's will. What we desire and want is not the issue. Our issue is that our amen usually rests at the mental and emotional level. In other words, don't just say it, do it. Don't just believe it, practice it. Don't just preach it and teach it, live it. Or as Jesus said, go. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." That's why Jesus is Lord. He then says, "Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In the book of Acts, and we looked at Luke and Acts last year very extensively and closely, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse number 6, it says, "Then they," talking about the apostles, "gathered around him," Jesus, "and asked Jesus, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" You know, that was a way of the angel saying, "What are you waiting for? Go. Stop gazing into heaven. There is work to do on earth. Don't be so heaven-minded that you're no earthly good. Let your amen be your go. Put all the Bible study to work. Put all the pious postures into action. Put all the religious preparation to the test and go." Our churches are full of members that are so full of information about God and information about Jesus and information about Holy Spirit and information about the church and baptism and worship and church government. And we are consumed with getting more information, and we tend to get paralyzed with all this information. Thus, our churches become institutions that focuses on self-interest and insular ideas, and they are stuck inside of themselves. To say amen is to say we are going outside, beyond our location, beyond our comfort, beyond our capacity to believe that we can do it. My God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Amen? There was a French monk in the 11th century named Bernard that said this: "There are those who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That's curiosity. And then there are those who seek knowledge to be known by others. That's vanity. And then there are those who seek knowledge in order to serve. That's love." Doesn't matter how much Bible I know. Doesn't matter how well I can quote it, or how much Greek I know, or how much Hebrew I know, or hermeneutics, or exegesis, or sanctification and justification, and what's the difference between agape and phileo. It doesn't matter if I'm not seeking to serve, because that's love, and that's action. Amen means go. To say amen is a mental assent or an agreement to a proclamation of truth. As a mission outpost called to worship a Father, to bring his domain to earth, to accept our unique preparation, to share our spiritual reality, to receive protection from the enemy, and to be overwhelmed by the power and stature of God's ways, our most appropriate response is to no longer sit as passive bystanders, but to stand up and go. Go be the hands and the feet of Christ. This is our missional dispatch. Perhaps another way to be convinced that our dispatch is to go is just simply trying to understand the heart of God. I think one of the most important stories in the Gospels is the story of the prodigal son, which is one story in a triplet of stories. It's actually, he told three stories to try to make one point. There were some folks who were upset with Jesus because Jesus didn't sit at the temple every day reading scripture. No, Jesus was out. He was walking. He was going. And one day, Jesus was eating with some bad people, sinners. And he was getting his eat on, and they were sitting at the table with some pita bread and hummus, and then they were just eating and talking. And you had some religious folks that came by and said, "Man, what's up with that, dude? Like, you go around talking about all this, what you know about God, but you're eating with sinners. What are you doing?" And then Jesus tells a story. He says, how many of you, if you had 100 sheep and one got walked away and was lost, how many of you know that you would go and leave the 99 to go find that one? And I think the people listening, they understood that. They knew about shepherding. Oh, yeah, of course we would do that. He said, okay, here's another story. There's a woman, man. She had this precious coin. She lost the coin. And man, she tore that house up looking for that coin. You ever lose something, you tear the house up looking for it? I remember years ago, I lost this wedding ring I have on my finger right here. I lost it, and I tore the house up looking for this ring. It was several months later that I was about to throw out a popcorn tin that I had an epiphany. I said, maybe my ring is in this bucket. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? But I opened up the popcorn tin, and there my ring was sitting right on the top of the popcorn. But before I found it in the popcorn, I asked my wife, I tore the house up looking for that ring. And when I found that ring and that popcorn, we had a celebration. And I want to say that was right before Kira was born. But anyway, I can't believe I just said that in church. See if that's in my notes. Okay, here we go. So anyway, she tore up the house looking for this coin, right? And when she found it, she had a celebration because she found it. And the people there was like, of course, that's money. When she found some money, she's going to have a celebration. Then he tells another story. There's a son who went up to his father and said, Dad, I want all my stuff. I want it right now. I want my inheritance. I'm trying to get out of here. And father said, okay, here you go. And he went out. Text says, man, he wasted it on just wasteful living, whatever that means. I don't know, drugs, I don't know, prostitutes. He wasted it. It got so bad. He was so poor, so destitute. As a Jew, he found himself working, feeding pigs, an unclean animal, and even got to a point where he started to eat some of the pig slop. He's in that pig slop, and he says, man, this is crazy. The slaves at my father's house eat better than this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to just kind of make up. So, hey, I'm sorry. I'm doing all this. He goes home, and he's walking. A church, you got to see this. I think sometimes we miss this. He's walking. He's getting close to the house. And who makes the first move? The father. The father was out there looking the whole time. And when he saw his son far off, the text says he ran. He ran. He didn't stand still and wait for the son to get there. He ran. He went. He go. Maybe it's not until we understand the love of God and how he has pursued us and how he has run after us and how he is just passionately running towards us. The reason why Jesus told that story is to say that the reason I'm eating with sinners is because they need me. The reason we need to go into this community is because they need us. And we need to pursue them with the same passion that that father had when he ran to his son. And you know, the father embraced him before he even got out that cockamamie excuse that he shared. About the time his son even, after his son even said those words, his father all ready to have a party and celebrate. But no, we sometimes tend to be the older brother. We stay at home. Talk about, hey, Dad, how come you ain't never throw me no party? How come you never gave me a ring? How come you never... Self-interest. That's where our churches have navigated to. Self-interest. And we're not going. Listen, if we're going to be a missional community, we got to understand that it's going to take intimacy with the Father. It's going to start with worship and embracing his love for us. There was a day, everyone in here, there was a day, there was a time, there was a moment, there was a season where God ran to you and hugged you and loved you. It's going to start with faith. We got to have faith. Faith to take leaps. Faith to go beyond what we think we can do. I don't know if I told this story here or not, but this is one of my favorite Kira stories. Did I ever tell you the story about Kira jumping off the stairs? Kira, when she was little, you know, she'd get on the first couple of stairs when she started to walk. And Kira would get like on the second step, and I'd come up and be like, all right, jump into daddy's hands. And she'd just jump, right? She's just big. And right, even to this day, Kira's like a thrill seeker. There's no roller coaster that she can't handle, okay? As she got a little older, she would back up a couple steps. On the fourth step, and she'd jump. And I could handle that. There's one day, Kira was almost at the top of the stairs. And I got to the bottom of the stairs. And before I could think about it, say hi, Kira said, hey, catch me! And I caught her. And I said, don't you ever do that again. What is it about Kira that trusted her father so much that she would take such a dangerous leap and she knew her father was going to catch her? That's intimacy and that's faith. If we're going to be a missional community, it's going to take intimacy, it's going to take faith, and it's going to take vision. We got to stop looking right here. And we got to look beyond. We have to see what God sees. We have to believe what God already knows. We need to get where God is. This is our missional dispatch. The best way to conclude what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, if you would just stand with me. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Not just as a way to repeat words that's familiar to us, but as a way to say, I'm taking your cue. This is our dispatch. Now, I'm not forcing you to pray it. If you don't want to pray it, don't pray it. But even if you say the words, at the end of it, if you have no intention to move or to go, don't say amen. Is that fair? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespasses against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is our dispatch. This is God's movement. I pray that we will all faithfully join in together and do what God has called us to do. It sometimes starts with an individual decision. We sang the chorus of a song earlier called Start a Fire in Me. That's appropriate. Because as much as I want Carl here to be fired up, as much as I want Judy to be fired up, I got to get fired up. And so God, start a fire in me. Start a fire in me. If we pray that prayer more often rather than praying for God to start a fire in someone else, perhaps this collective fire will join together. There'll be flames burning that Satan has no power to put out. We will change this community. We will change this world. So start a fire in me. This song serves as an invitation. However you want to treat that invitation. If you need to share something with the church, you come and share that with the church. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you give your life to Jesus Christ. If this is your moment to seize and to say, I am ready to go. I am about to let my amen be my go. Let this song serve as an invitation to go and let's do what God has called us to do. Let's sing this song, Start a Fire.